May only his word be spoken, only his word heard. In Jesus' name, amen. How are we different? We refuse to be idle from our epistle lesson for today. James, said the Duchess to her employee, how long have you been with us? About 30 years, madam. According to my record, said the Duchess, you were employed to look after the dog. Yes, ma'am, James replied. James, that dog died 27 years ago. Yes, ma'am, he said. What would you like me to do now? How many sermons have you heard about work? Probably not many, but you're going to hear one today. Okay. In our series, How Are We Different? Christians' attitudes toward work are different because of their relationship with Jesus Christ. We become immune to a very serious disease that has gripped so many people. It is called ergasiophobia. Ergasiophobia. It has symptoms of listlessness, fatigue, apathy. Ergasiophobia literally means a morbid aversion to work. A lot of people have it. In our scripture today, Paul writes to the church at Thessalonica. He had a serious concern about some who were idle. He's blunt. They are not living according to the teaching they received from Christ about how to live a God-pleasing life. He tells the working Christians to avoid those who are idle. And he points out to his own example how he worked to supply his own needs, even while preaching the gospel. Then he delivers the axiom that many of us are very familiar with. If a man will not work, neither shall he eat. What's more, Paul notes that some who are not busy are actually busybodies. I'm going to speak more about what it means to be a busybody later, but suffice it to say that our Lord Jesus Christ is very displeased with people who become busybodies. Very displeased. You should know that right from the beginning, at the creation of the world, work was considered noble and good. Adam and Eve tended the Garden of Eden. They worked. When they sinned, work was not the curse. It was the toil and the frustration that now came with work that was the curse and caused them to want to remember God and help them. The whole purpose for the curse. So, why were some of the Thessalonians lazy? Well, the most obvious reason was that they were giving in to the temptation of sloth. Satan was not far off. The evil one had worked in the idea that work was demeaning, that it should be done only by slaves and servants. But there were also a group of Thessalonians that believed Jesus was going to return very soon, and therefore it was not necessary to work any longer. And you might find that odd, but I've actually met a Christian in today's world who believes that. I don't need to work because he's coming soon. Idleness and sloth put you in the danger zone. There's an old saying that I think is altogether accurate. Idle hands are the? Okay, the devil's playground or workshop, right? Apparently, there was also one that was equal to that. The idle brain is the devil's playground or workshop. It is said that Nero instigated the burning of Rome out of sheer boredom. When we're bored and when we're idle, we're vulnerable to all kinds of temptations. And then, of course, there's plain old laziness. Go to the supreme book of wisdom. What would that be? The Bible, of course. But I mean, what book of the Bible? Proverbs. You're doing better than the early service did. Pastor Mark was sitting here and he said, they'll do better at 9:30, you know. You're proving to, yeah. The book of Proverbs. Over and over and over again, it warns us that laziness leads to?
Poverty.
Yes, thank you. Poverty. You know, if you give a wrong answer, I'll still love you. Okay? Somebody once put it this way. Laziness travels so slowly that soon poverty overtakes it. And that's true. Lazy people don't advance. Lazy people don't help others. And lazy people get fired. Sloth is one of the seven deadly sins. And it's on that list for a reason. Sloth actually is very destructive. Not only were these Thessalonians, or some of these Thessalonians, lazy, but worse, some were busybodies. A busybody can wreak havoc in a church or any community in which they reside or take part in. A busybody is a gossipy, meddlesome, negative person who pries into the affairs of other people. They are gossips, and they would rather listen to dirt than sweep it. And the fruit of a busybody is, what do they cause? Division. You're cheating, aren't you? No, okay. Division. They cause division. They need to be strongly admonished. If they keep it up, they have to be asked to leave the church. Now, I tell you, every pastor that I know has had a busybody in one of their churches. Okay? And here's what a lot of pastors try to do. They say, well, I'm just going to love them, right? I'm just going to love them. Or I'm going to ignore them. I'm going to ignore them. It doesn't work. And a pastor's leadership is dependent on how he handles one who continually is a busybody and won't stop. A pastor who really cares about all the other people will confront them, and if they don't change, will ask them to leave the church. I know that sounds harsh, but they can do immense damage to a church, immense damage. Especially smaller churches. Being a busybody is no small matter. So, how are we Christians different, or how should we be different in the area of work? At the heart of every Christian is a love for Jesus Christ, a trust and faith in Jesus Christ. We know what He's done for us. He went to the cross, He took our sins, He reconciled us to the Father, and by His resurrection, we now have the promise and guarantee that we will have eternal life. We may not fully understand what all that means, but isn't it a great thing? A person's relationship with Jesus Christ has everything to do with our attitude toward our work. We walk in his footsteps, and we realize that whatever we do for him. I've often said that I could identify what doctors and nurses in a hospital were Christians by the way they did their work. But I think that's true of almost every profession. I think it's true of teachers. I think it's true of waiters and waitresses. I think it's true of people who do software developing. I think it's true everywhere. And let me make an important point about that. When people see how you do a job, how you give yourself to excellence and over the top and care, they begin to be curious about you. And this is a divine opportunity for you to be a witness for Jesus Christ, to talk about the light that's in our lives and why it gives us such motivation to be the very best that we can be. And that's our opportunity to reach lost people in this world. In fact, we need to grab hold of these opportunities. So Christians strive for excellence. Excellence in all that we do, because we do it for him. He's the Lord of our life. Martin Luther King Jr. gave a powerful illustration for this. Martin Luther King Jr. said, if a person is called to be a street sweeper, he should sweep streets. I had to practice this, by the way. He should sweep streets even as Michelangelo painted and carved, or Beethoven composed music, or Shakespeare wrote poetry. He should sweep streets so well that all the hosts of heaven and earth will pause and say, here lived a great street sweeper who did his job well. Isn't that powerful? It is to me. This reminds me of that Mercedes-Benz advertisement or motto, das Beste oder nichts, the best or nothing. Isn't that a great motto for Christians? We give the best or nothing. In other words, we always give our best. Another Martin Luther, the original one, claimed that angels smile when a man changes a diaper. And there's many a mother who would say, amen! Amen. Right. Excellence in all we do is our gift back to God. Even in the most mundane tasks, we do it as unto the Lord. He's our boss. We also want to be opposite of a busybody. We want to encourage. We want to build up people. We want to cause people to want to get along and not cause division. A French criminologist named Emile Lacar came up with the idea which he called the Lacard exchange principle. It says something to effect that any person passing through a room will unknowingly deposit something there and take something away. Each of us in our life is depositing something wherever we are, and we're also taking something away. What scent do you leave by your presence? And now I'm talking to the members of Grace here. If you're with us as guests, I'm so glad you're here. But I want to ask you seriously, what are you adding to the fellowship and what are you subtracting from it? Let it always be said of you that you build up that you serve, that you encourage your brothers and sisters in Christ, that you make it easy for other people to be Christians and to be members of this fellowship. Let it be that people are glad to see you because of your positive and loving attitude, that you glow. Finally, I want to encourage you to change your attitude toward work, your work, if it needs changing. For a lot of you, it doesn't need changing. And I want to say a word about retirees. Retirees, you have not stopped working. You've just changed your job. You've just changed your job. A lot of you retirees are busier than you've ever been in your life. God has always intended for us to be productive. And the fact is that lazy people are neither happy nor satisfied, regardless of how they advertise themselves. We were meant to be productive. We were meant to be productive. And we were created to be partners with God, tending His creation and providing for our families and giving to the poor and the disabled. Our attitude toward our work usually is determined whether we consider it a curse or a blessing. There's another old story. It's an old story, but I think it makes a good point. Contractor stops by to chat with one of his workmen, and they were building a church. Joe, he asked casually, "Didn't you once tell me you have a brother who's a bishop?" "Yes, I did," said Joe. "And you are a bricklayer," said the contractor. "Sure is a funny world. Things in life aren't divided equally, are they?" "No, they ain't," agreed Joe, as he proudly slapped mortar along a line of bricks. "My poor brother couldn't do this to save his life." It is a good point, isn't it? I think you got it. Paul ends his exhortation in our scripture for today by saying, "As for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good." Do not grow weary in doing good. So, let's do good. And as it applies to work, here's your action list going out the room, okay? There are 5 points here. Number one, change your attitude toward your work. It's God's gift to you. Start whistling, right? Whistle while you work. Okay. Number two, do everything you do as unto the Lord. He is your boss. This will give you an opportunity to witness and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Number three, strive for excellence. Christians don't cut corners. They do their work honestly, diligently, and above what is expected. Number four, remember to be generous, for good workers will prosper. Tithe. Give a minimum of 10% back to the Lord. He's the one that made you wealthy. He is the one. You can give Him back 10%, and He will honor that, by the way, as He says in His Word. And then, with your wealth, help the poor and the needy. I don't even have to say that to this congregation, because you do it, and I salute you for it. And five, finally, as a good worker, don't indulge in gossip, but rather encourage others and lead by example. Brothers and sisters in Christ, let us work in such a way that we give a witness to whom we belong. In Jesus' name and to His glory, amen. Amen. Amen.